Corinthians, it's chapter 15, verses 12 to 26. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Good morning, friends. How are we doing? Good to hear. Happy Easter. Yeah, no, that's you. Yeah, it's okay. You can talk back. It's fine. Yeah. Now, it is great to be here with you this morning to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's such a great day. It's monumentous in so many different ways. And it's good for us to stop and take time to think about Jesus and all that he has done for us, particularly in our culture where, despite the fact that historically Easter has been one of the major cultural landmarks for us to reflect on where we've come from as a society and all that sort of stuff. Nowadays I think it's fair to say that around Easter time, Jesus and the resurrection can kind of fade a little bit. Like, there's still an opinion piece in the Sydney Morning Herald, and the Archbishop sort of puts a thing out there and we sort of catch that on one level or another. But, you know, the whole idea of Easter being about death and resurrection is kind of faded a little bit. So we tell the kids it's not about bunnies, and why I'm not at all discouraged. My 3-year-old watches the entire skit and then looks over and whispers at me, not, Father, isn't it wonderful what the Son has done for us on this day, but I want Norbert's egg. It's okay, buddy, we'll get there, you know. So death and resurrection has kind of faded into the background when it comes to Easter. But what's interesting is that the theme of death and resurrection has not really faded from culture at all. In fact, some of our most significant cultural stories, some of the most popular stories that we have in culture, have themes or elements of death and resurrection in them in one way or another. So you think about it, the stories that have sold the most copies of books, that have made the most money at the cinema, that are the, you know, sort of monocultural events on TV, they all have themes of death and resurrection. Notice that I've given no spoilers for Game of Thrones. You're welcome, okay? But it's a big thing in our culture still, and I think that one of the reasons for that is because we all recognize that when it comes to death, it's undefeated. The reason that stories of conquering the grave have power for us still and is something that speaks to so many of us is because it's a reality that we all face in one way or another. The grave is undefeated. Death is currently about 20 billion to zero. I got a call this week from my mum, and she told me that one of my godparents has just been diagnosed with incurable liver cancer. And the thing that she said to me was just, you know, there's nothing we can do. I said, how are you going? And she's like, you know, we're just sick of our friends dying, and there's nothing we can do. Death is undefeated. And yet, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Death isn't quite 20 billion to zero. It's 20 billion to one. And at Easter, it's the time when we reflect, remember, and seek to soak in what it means for us that there is one who has conquered the grave. And Paul lays out the basics for us. Paul, one of the earliest followers of Jesus, wrote this letter to the Corinthians, within 30 years of Jesus' death, and he wrote what the basic message of Easter is. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." That's it. That's the story of Easter. Jesus died on the cross, as we heard on Friday, to pay the price for our sins. He paid the penalty for us. He was buried, and yet he rose from the dead. And then he appeared to his disciples, to other people, to 500 people that Paul said when he wrote this letter was still alive. He was basically saying, look, if you're not sure about this, just go ask one of the 500 dudes that were there. Most of them are still living. He is wanting to affirm that this is the historical reality that has taken place. This is what we need to believe in. And that's important, because if we just take this story of death and resurrection and just kind of categorize it and catalog it with the other stories of death and resurrection that are so popular in our culture, you know, Harry Potter, Game of Thrones, Lord of the Rings, whatever it may be, and we just take it as an inspirational story of how somebody has triumphed over death themselves, then we miss the point. Because this isn't an inspirational story that's meant to get us to reflect on death and how we might overcome it ourselves in some metaphorical or spiritual way. It's about the historical reality of the one who has conquered death and what that means for us. So we're going to spend a little time thinking about what the resurrection is, what it shows us, and what that does indeed mean for us. And the first thing we need to know is that this was always part of God's plan. This was always what Jesus came to do. He was really upfront about this. Yes, he came to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. That's what this is actually about. And so three times in the course of three chapters we see in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus telling his followers that this was going to happen. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Chapter 9, verse 31. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Chapter 10, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Again, Jesus told the disciples what he had came to do and what was going to happen, and again, they were like, man, what does he mean? What is the message that he's trying to convey here? Because in their mind, rightfully so, they recognized death has been undefeated. He couldn't possibly literally mean what he is saying here, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He had come to conquer the grave. He knew this since the very beginning. If you go back to the first days of Jesus' ministries, you see that from the start, this is what he's pointing towards. There's this story early on when Jesus first starts to tell people about the kingdom of God, where he goes into the temple at Passover time and he cleans up some of the practices there. It says this: when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. A big no-no. That's not what the temple was for. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Then the Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. He went into the temple, he began to say, no, this is not how we do it in my father's house. And when the religious leaders of the day said to him, what sign will you give us to prove that you have the authority to do this? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it will rise. He knew what it was that was going to reveal to them and to all the world just who he was. And the Apostle Paul understood this teaching. And so Paul says at the start of his letter to the Romans, I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets, again promised, in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. What the resurrection shows with power is that Jesus was God's Son. That Jesus is God's Son. The Jews said, what miraculous sign will you do to prove that you have the authority to do these things? He said, destroy this body and in 3 days it will rise again. And that is exactly what he did. You want a sign? You want to know who I am? You want to know by whose authority I do these things? Look at the resurrection. Look at my conquering of death. This shows you that I am who I said that I am. C.S. Lewis famously said that Jesus is either Lord, lunatic, or liar. He's got to be one of those three. Either he is a liar of the filthiest kind who would seek to deceive so many people, to offer them such false hope, or he is a lunatic on the same level as a man who believes that he's a poached egg, or he is indeed the Lord of all. And Jesus' resurrection is what points to the truth of his lordship. That he is the one who is there at the beginning. He is the one through whom all things were created, and he is the one that all things were created for. It's his resurrection that he pins his identity to and says, this is what you need to look at if you need to know who I am. And C.S. Lewis's point was, the one thing that you can't do, and we have to remember this at Easter time, because more and more, again, we see these opinion pieces that show up in the paper or something like that that talks about, yeah, Jesus, you know, he can mean whatever you want, you know, he was a good guy, he taught some nice stuff, don't worry too much about, you know, that spiritual stuff, just, you know, look at him, he was a good moral teacher. But that's the one thing that you can't say about Jesus. You can't at Easter time think, yeah, you know, I dig some of Jesus, you know, but I can kind of take some bits and... No. Because when you actually look at what he said, when you actually look at what he claimed about himself, that's not what good moral teachers do. Whoever your good moral teacher is, whether you sort of, you know, lean left or right these days politically, whether you look at a good moral teacher, maybe it's like Waleed Ali, maybe it's Jordan Peterson, whichever nice moral teacher you like. If one of them said tomorrow, destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again, people would be like, he's gone nuts. I can't trust this guy anymore. He's clearly crazy. I can't follow that guy. But Jesus said that. And then he backed it up. He rose from the dead, and it was declared with power that he was the Son of God by that resurrection. So, it's through the power of the resurrection that we know who Jesus is. We get a sense in what Matt was talking about on Good Friday about who this man that died on the cross was, that he was not just an ordinary man, but that he was God himself. So it says in that passage we looked at on Good Friday that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The resurrection shows us who Jesus was and what he has done in the past, that the creation of the world was through him. But that's not all that the resurrection shows us, because it also points forward. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn from among the dead. So that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the one who makes peace through the cross. He is the one who was there in the beginning and the creator, but he is also the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus' title of firstborn suggests what? There's going to be more. That this story of resurrection is not just a heroic tale to inspire us of one person's triumph and conquering over death, but rather that this is the sign that death can be defeated for many, many more. So, back to 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all were made alive, all who are in Christ through faith, all who believe in him. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there is a time coming when Jesus is going to come back. And all those who believe in him will then have that victory in death that he too has known. And so death has not been completely destroyed yet, but Jesus being the firstborn from the dead points to the time when it will come. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Some of you who are avid readers out there might have that phrase ring a bell for you from another context, because it appears on the tomb of Lily and James Potter in the Harry Potter novels. J.K. Rowling has a faith, and at times her story certainly is infused with elements of her faith. And death and what to do with it is actually one of the big themes of the Harry Potter story. It comes up again and again and again. Voldemort's approach to death compared to Dumbledore's, all this sort of stuff. At one point, Dumbledore even says that to the well-organized mind, death is just the next great adventure. But it's an interesting perspective that this story, that's so concerned with death and sort of coming to terms with it, takes, because after all that Harry does, all the victories that he wins through all of the books, all these things that lead up to his defeat of Voldemort in the seventh book, all the journey that we've been in, what is, you know, this destruction of death? What is the glorious picture that's actually put before us when we have that little epilogue at the end of the story, and it sort of jumps ahead 19 years and all the couples get together and everyone we've been shipping for, it's like it's a happy ending and yeah, that's all great. What's the picture that we're given of what this defeat of death in glory looks like? It's kind of grey British middle age. That's basically my life with more kids. Like, it's... In 7 books, incredible adventures, all sorts of stuff, you know, travails, death, resurrection, and we just get a bit more, we get a few more years in this life, with all its brokenness, all its pain. The message of the book is that death is just something that has to be accepted, it's a natural part, you know, it's, and it's through sort of looking beyond it that we find some hope or meaning, but this isn't victory over death. This is not death being destroyed. This is death being put off for a few years. But the victory that Jesus wins through his resurrection is a much, much more robust picture of victory over death. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that Christ has won over the grave is a victory for all who will believe in him. Death still remains in this world. We can look around and we can say, what has the resurrection done? How is what Jesus did, dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, relevant for me today? Look, what has it really changed in this world? To which we point to the cross and the resurrection and we say, it shows us that he is the Son of God, that his promises are good. That just as he promised that he would die and rise again on the third day, we can trust his promises that we will be made into the imperishable. That we will cast off the perishable. We will cast off the mortal and we will be made immortal with him. All who believe. All who trust in him. He is the Lord of all. He is the one who has conquered the death. And it is not an inspirational story to distract us from the pain in this world. It is the historical reality that has changed everything. And it's that declaration. It's what we learn about Jesus through Easter, that he is the Son of God, that he is the eternal Son become flesh. That means that he can make a demand of us that if it was made by anybody else, would be abusive and damaging and destructive. Because what Jesus said is, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus, as the resurrected Lord of all, is the one person who could make such a demand. There is no middle measure with Jesus. He is not just a good moral teacher. He literally calls us to lose our lives, to put to death our perishable mortal self again and again and again if we are going to follow him. And the reason that he may do this, the reason that we can hear this call and recognize that we can trust him and that it is good and it is exactly what he intended for us is through the resurrection. Because through his death on the cross, he shows us his love for us through the sacrifice that he makes. And through his resurrection, he shows us the power that he walks in. That means that he is who he said that he was. And if that person calls me, if that person says, come follow me, then it makes no sense to do anything else except listen and hear and obey. He's shown me who he is. He's called me to follow. And the only thing that makes sense in the light of the resurrection is that I say, yes, Lord, yes. So this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, is a chance for us to stop and not just reflect on and be inspired by a nice story that we've been telling ourselves in our culture for thousands of years. It is a time to stop and reflect and rejoice in all that the resurrection means for us. That if you're visiting here this morning with us and you don't identify as somebody who follows Jesus, it's your chance to stop and say, what am I going to do with this? Because if this resurrection is real and Jesus is who he says he is, then that must mean something for me. It means that I must follow him. To do anything else is to reject reality, to reject truth itself. And if that's you and you want to know more about this, please come and talk to me, come and talk to Matt, come and talk to one of the people that brought you along this morning. We would love to pray with you, to talk to you more about this. But if you're here most weeks, if you identify as somebody who follows Jesus, then this Easter is a chance for us to stop again and say, am I treating him like the Lord of all? Have I fallen into the pattern of putting Jesus into sort of a box and where, you know, I know him and I do that thing, but, you know, I've got ways of not always doing everything that he asked me to do. I know that he loves me, knows that I'm forgiven, and I can kind of dodge that a little bit. But that's not the right response. That's not the right response to the resurrected Lord of all, who gave his life, who sacrificed everything that he has in order to set us free from sin and death, in order that we may have eternal life. What the resurrection does is show us that whatever we're struggling in, we can hope and trust in his good and perfect promises to us. That whatever weakness I feel, I can trust in all of the promises that Jesus has given me, that I can depend upon because of the resurrection. That if there is sin in my life, if there are things that I do not want to lay down, if there's stuff that God is asking me to do and I'm resisting and just trying to find a way from it, I can stop fighting and repent and trust him and say, Lord, I know you are good. I know who you are. I know all that you have done for me. I know who you have revealed yourself to be. And even though I'm scared, I'm going to trust and obey you. This is what Resurrection Sunday is about. Where we stop and we remind ourselves again about exactly who Jesus is. The eternal Son of God, born of a woman, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, was buried in a tomb and yet rose again, and now is the firstborn from among the dead. He calls us to follow him through death into the victory that he has won for us. So as you celebrate with family today, as you go throughout the rest of this week, may these words go with you, that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and Lord of all. And let's pray that we remember that now. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Thank you, Lord, what you revealed to us through his resurrection from the dead, that he is the Son of God and the Lord of all, that he was there in the beginning, and that he leads us into the end, that we can trust him in all things, that he has defeated death, not just for himself, but for all who would believe and trust in him. And so we pray this morning, Father, for those of us here who don't know you, who don't trust you in that way, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and that they might believe and trust in you, and that we as a community could love them and help them to know you more through your word. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, may we continue, Father, to put to death those things that are of our perishable bodies. May we take up our cross daily. Not, Lord, to earn our way into heaven, but because, Lord, we know the great gift that you have given us through your Son and his sacrifice for us, that we might say no to sin in order that we may say yes to the resurrected Lord of all, to bring you glory and us goodness through all that Jesus has done. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.